Back in my days at school, I went along to the Scripture Union there, and I clearly remember one day in particular. We were getting ready to start the meeting, everyone was sitting down, and all of a sudden this guy walks in through the door. Everyone knew who he was. He had a bit of a reputation as one of the hard men around school. He was one of the tough rugby guys who partied hard. He often got into trouble. He even got a girl pregnant in his teenage years. So as he walked into the SU that day, you can imagine we were a wee bit shocked. I have to admit, I was skeptical. I thought he was coming in just to cause a bit of trouble. I mean, why else would someone like him be coming to the SU? But something was different about him. He sat down. He joined in the praise. He opened his Bible. There was a clear change in this guy's life. And he made it known that day that he had come to faith in the Lord Jesus. He had trusted in him after an outreach event, and his life was completely transformed. He clearly knew his sins were forgiven, and he made it known to others now that he really loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And this guy is still going on strong in his faith. He's actually working in a church and has been for a number of years. But at that time, although I was delighted, I have to confess I was guilty of thinking that someone like him was beyond reach. That this would be too hard of a job for God to save someone like that guy. He was too big of a sinner. But isn't it all too easy for us to become self-righteous and to think that we were never as bad as that? Maybe even thinking that, you know, Jesus didn't have as much work to do for us to save us. We didn't need as much saving as someone like that guy. We must repent of such a pharisaical attitude tonight, because all sin is rebellion against God. And it's only when we realize that and we know how much that we have gone against him that we will realize how much we are forgiven in Christ. And when we know the extent of that forgiveness, then that is expressed in our great love for him. And these are some of the truths that come out in this story at the end of Luke chapter 7. This is the fourth personal encounter that we've seen in this chapter alone. And each time it leaves us wondering who Jesus really is. People are questioning. And here in verse 49, we see another question. Who is this who even forgives sins? So as we look at this passage, we want to rightly keep the focus on who Jesus is tonight and realize the forgiveness that he offers and what that brings about in our lives. This is a great story, and we're going to try and stick closely to the story as we work through this together. And we see here three main characters. Of course, there's Jesus. There's this Pharisee who's later mentioned to be called Simon. And then there's a woman who's only identified as a sinner. And I'm pointing that out because this story is often confused with another anointing of Jesus by a woman in the other Gospels. It also happened to be in the house of a man named Simon, but he was a leper, not a Pharisee. And the woman in that instance, in the other story, was known to be Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. But she didn't have that reputation like this woman of being a scandalous sinner. The two stories occur in different parts of Jesus' ministry, different time periods. So there are clearly two different stories, and it's important to distinguish that before we look any further. So here Jesus has been invited to this dinner party at the house of this man, Simon the Pharisee. Jesus willingly went along, as he often did, and he was at this house along with other invited guests. Typically, there would have been a table in the middle of the courtyard. The invited guests would be there, and there would have been others who would have come in, and they would have circulated around the outside, maybe neighbors or people who just heard there was a bit of a party going on. But these invited guests, well, they didn't sit at the table like we normally do on a Sunday for our lunch. No, it says that they were reclining at the table. If you imagine one of those chaise longue type benches, they are all positioned around the table away from it. They were lying there with one elbow balancing their head and eating with the other hand. Their smelly feet were away from the table as far as possible. You see, for them to eat around a table like this was something that was very intimate within Jewish culture. So at such a setting like this, it was very unclear as to why Simon, this Pharisee who was looking to always uphold the law and make sure there was no sin brought into his house or into his life, why would he invite someone like Jesus in to this intimate setting, someone who was known to be called the friend of sinners? See, he was previously condemned by the Pharisees for eating at the house of Levi and being among tax collectors and people who they counted as outcasts and dirty, rotten sinners. I suppose you could give Simon the benefit of the doubt here. Maybe say that he was curious about who Jesus is. Maybe he was thinking that he was this important prophet. I mean, it's hard to ignore what Jesus has been doing. He raised a boy from the dead just back in chapter 7, a wee bit earlier. And in verse 17 there, it says that report of him spread about the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. So maybe he was wanting to know more. And so an invite to a public gathering like this would be a good opportunity to investigate a wee bit more. The way for him sort of to keep the hand in with Jesus, just in case there was something special about him. But as an upright member of the Pharisees, Simon is very careful here to keep his religious status intact. So he doesn't give him the full welcome that guests would normally receive. He didn't greet him with a kiss as he came into his house, as was custom. He didn't even provide him with any water to wash his feet or a servant to do that for him. He didn't offer him oil or put any on his forehead, as would often be the custom. You see, although Simon was giving the appearance of welcoming Jesus into his home, this was not sincere. He wasn't truly welcoming Jesus either into his home or into his life. And maybe that reflects some of our attitudes here tonight. You associate with being a Christian. You come to church, you want to know something about him and learn a bit more and hear a bit more. But you're very careful not to open up your life to him. You're guarded. You keep up appearances so that others will think that maybe you are all right and you're going on with the Lord. But deep down, you know that it's not genuine. You don't want to let him into your life. You keep up those barriers. Because deep down, you're really skeptical about Jesus and about the whole of God's word in particular. And that seems to be at the heart of why Simon has brought Jesus into his home. Because actually he was looking for ways to show that Jesus was a false prophet, that he wasn't the real deal. Because previously some of the Pharisees had called him a blasphemer. Remember at the time when he said he would forgive the sins of that paralytic man? They called him a blasphemer at that time. So maybe they were trying to catch Jesus out as he relaxed around a meal at his table and maybe bring some accusations against him. So this group of men, they're relaxing around this table, they're enjoying the food, when all of a sudden, a woman comes into the scene. This is no ordinary woman. She's described as a woman of the city, a sinner. She's not given a name. And although Luke doesn't spell it out very clearly here, by using these terms, it's often associated with someone who is a prostitute, a lady of the night. But whether she was or not, she was someone who really had this bad reputation. She was known throughout the town about what she got up to. People talked about it. It's like that guy walking into the SU that day. People knew the reputation of this woman. But she had heard that Jesus was around and that he was at this Pharisee's house. So she was so determined to come and see him. Nothing would stop her. No, she didn't care whose house it was in. She was going to see him. And she came prepared. She came with this little flask of ointment, which she was probably wanting to anoint Jesus with and show her appreciation of him. And so as Jesus reclined at the table with his feet pointing away from the table, she came and she stood close to him, close to his feet. She was so overcome with emotion that she began to weep. Big tears rolled down her cheeks, and as they started to drop, they dropped onto the feet of Jesus. And as she looked down and she noticed Jesus' feet, As the tears dropped on them, it was washing away the dirt. They hadn't even been washed. This host hadn't even welcomed Jesus in the right way. So what did she do? She did another scandalous thing. She let down her hair in the presence of these men. And not only that, but she got down and she started to use her hair to wipe the tears off his feet and to wash them. She then kissed them and she anointed them with this ointment. You see, where that host failed to truly welcome Jesus, this unnamed sinner of a woman has shown an act of wholehearted adoration and humble devotion to Jesus. See, as she was caught up in the presence of Jesus here, she wasn't concerned about anyone else in that room. She wasn't caring then what they were saying about her. She did not mind one bit because her focus was solely on Jesus. But yet everyone else in the room was watching her. And they were watching what would happen next because they couldn't miss the smell of the perfume filling the air. But what would Jesus do next? They were waiting in anticipation. This was the moment Simon was wanting to see what Jesus would do. This was the big test they were waiting for. Was Jesus truly a prophet or not? And so as he watched on, Simon thought to himself, well, surely if Jesus is a prophet, then he'll know what sort of woman this is. He'll not let her come anywhere near him. He'll not let her touch him, this sinner of a woman. He'll know if he's a prophet. Notice in verse 40 that it says that Jesus answered Simon. But Simon hadn't spoken out loud here. He hadn't asked a direct question to Jesus. So by Jesus personally addressing him, he's actually shown that he was a prophet here because he even knew what Simon was thinking. Is that not similar to what happened at that raising of the paralytic man in chapter 5? There Jesus said, it says that Jesus perceived their thoughts, the thoughts of the Pharisees. See, Jesus knew the thoughts of Simon. He knew the thoughts of that woman as she bent down and touched his feet and kissed his feet. Jesus knew how each of them truly viewed him and how sincere their actions were towards him. You know, Jesus is still able to perceive our thoughts here tonight. But I wonder, are they pleasing to him? See, it's one thing to put on a good outward appearance, to look the part as we come here to church. Even you come out at night time to church, to the evening service, you appear to be a great citizen in society. But what are our thoughts and attitudes? What if they were all exposed tonight? What if they were put up on the PowerPoint and that screen tonight? What if my thoughts were put up there? What would they say about us? What would they say about our attitude towards Christ tonight? See, Simon couldn't see his wrong attitude. So Jesus tells him a parable here to try and show him his need. And it's here that we really see what's going on in these people's lives and the true responses of them towards Jesus. It's a very straightforward parable. There's not much complication here. Jesus draws a straight connection between love and forgiveness. He talks about two people who owed money to a moneylender. One owed the equivalent of over 2 years' salary. It's quite a bit. The other one, he owed 2 months of his wages. But when neither one could pay, the moneylender very graciously cancelled their debt. He didn't hold it against either of them. They were free and they were forgiven of that debt. Jesus then asked Simon a simple question that's an obvious answer to it. Which one would love him the most? Of course, Simon says the one for whom he canceled the largest debt. Jesus commends him for judging rightly, but he doesn't just pat him on the back and say, well done, Simon, on you go. No, instead, he makes a judgment on his hospitality. He makes a few things crystal clear to Simon, the host of this dinner party. And as I was thinking about that, it reminded me of that TV program, Come Dine With Me. If you haven't seen it, well, generally there's four people will come together, they'll go to someone's house, they're four strangers, and one has to take it in turn to make a meal for the others. So they have this lovely meal prepared, and then at the end of the evening they have to give their feedback. They have to score them on how well they have done. But quite often some of them can be very harsh. They don't hold back the punches. But here Jesus, of course, hasn't come down with me, but he is giving some serious feedback to this man Simon. He publicly criticizes the host of this party. But this Pharisee Simon, he needed to hear the truth plainly and clearly spoken to him. Because although he answered the question to Jesus correctly, he was oblivious to the fact that this sinful woman, as he saw her, was actually the better host in this case. She was the one who truly received Jesus. And so as Jesus looked at this woman, he pointed Simon to this woman, and he rebuked him and compared the difference between the two, about how she showed extravagant love where he clearly didn't. And the reason for that is shown in verses 47 and 48, where it's clear here that Jesus has forgiven her sins. Sometimes this is where there's a bit of misunderstanding in this passage. These aspects of love and forgiveness are often wrongly applied to the story here. Some people look at the great love and the humble actions of this woman shown towards Jesus, and they jump to the wrong conclusion that this was the reason why she was forgiven. They think it was because of her love that she was forgiven. Maybe you find yourself thinking that as we read the story and as we worked through it. But that's not the case here. You see, if this woman was forgiven based on her love towards Jesus or based on her actions towards him, well, then we'd be saying that we believe in a works righteousness, that we get to heaven through our works, that we're forgiven through our works. But of course, that's not true, as we know from Scripture, because very clearly in Ephesians it tells us, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. See, this woman had been a great sinner. She did many awful things, and people liked to remind her of it. Even here, it's mentioned three times that she was a sinner. But when Jesus says to her that her sins are forgiven, this is referring to a past action. See, the word forgiven here is a perfect verb in the original language. That means it's a completed action. It's something that is already done. See, this isn't a forgiveness that came about because of love, but it was because she was forgiven that she did love. Because of her forgiveness in the past, she is now able to show that love to Christ. And Luke hinted at that in verse 37, where he said, "Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner." It's a past tense description of her. She had left that behind. That life was left behind her as she came to know Jesus and repented of her sin. Luke doesn't tell us when that actually happened, but it certainly was before she came into that party, before she came to Simon's house. The commentator Jesse Ryle suggests that when this woman had been working in the streets, she likely heard the words of Jesus that are recorded in Matthew 11, where he said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." As this woman heard that wonderful invitation, she accepted that offer of forgiveness and true rest in Christ. The weight of her sin, that burden that had been bearing in her life for so long, had been lifted. She knew the extent of her sin. She knew the weight of it. And so as she heard the words of Christ, her life was transformed because she realized that he is the only one who could deal with them. He is the only one who could take that from her. And Luke explains in verse 50 that Jesus clearly acknowledged that it was by faith that she was saved. See, it was her faith that saved her. Her life had been changed and renewed. So this changed person, knowing how much she had been forgiven, could not be kept from coming to see Jesus. Nothing could keep her from coming to the feet of her Savior. She was desperate to be in his presence and to come before him. So when she did come before him and she was standing there before him, those tears that flowed from her eyes and fell on Jesus' feet were not out of sadness or despair because of her sinfulness, but they were out of joy and out of delight. You see, her humility and sacrifice before him came out of a true love that overflowed from the bottom of her heart because she knew what Jesus had done in her life. Love was the response of forgiveness, not the cause. See, this woman came to realize who Jesus was. She knew he was the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. And as Jesus gave her that assurance in verse 48 that her sins are forgiven, he didn't say God has forgiven your sins. He personally declared that her sins are forgiven. Because you see, Jesus, the perfect Son of God, is the one who is able to forgive sins. And we can't love God or worship him here tonight until we have come to faith in Christ and that we know our sins are forgiven in him alone. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." See, this is the only way that forgiveness of sin could be brought about. Those feet that were anointed and kissed by that woman, they had to be nailed to the cross. Because it was there as Jesus hung on that cross that he gave up his life as that atoning sacrifice for our sin. It was on the cross where our sin was finally dealt with and where he turned away the wrath of God from sinners that deserved to be punished for our sin. See, it is only by coming to the cross that we can receive forgiveness and new life in Christ. And as we come to faith in him, then that will overflow in a love that is shown in our lives, a love for him that is above everything else, a love that will be clear for all to see because we trust in Christ as our Savior. But to receive forgiveness and to know that love, we first need to recognize our sin. And you see, that was the problem for this man Simon and for many of the other Pharisees at the time. They were these self-righteous people. They thought they could keep God's law perfectly themselves. They thought they could live this upright life and do it on their own effort. So they didn't realize they had this problem of sin. And they certainly didn't realize their need for Jesus, the one who was in their very presence. Maybe that describes you here tonight. You don't think you're such a bad person. Like that guy that walked into the SU that day, you're looking at others and like him or like this woman and you're thinking, well, you know, I'm glad I'm not like that person. I'm not as bad as them. I haven't done anything too scandalous, you know. I'm all right the way I am. You entertain Jesus like Simon did by coming along here to church. You listen and you learn from what's going on here, but you still haven't come to realize your need for Jesus as your Savior and for your Lord. You haven't realized that by continuing in sin, you're like filthy, dirty rags before a holy God. You see, all of us have sinned, every one of us. From the greatest to the least, every one of us need to be forgiven in Christ. And as these people sat around that table, they asked that question, who is this? Who even forgives sins? You see, that woman knew who this was. She personally knew it was Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. She personally knew the forgiveness of her sin that only he could provide us. He lifted that heavy burden from her life, that weight that had been on her for so long. She was well aware of her sinfulness. She was well aware that she was a great sinner. She was also well aware that Jesus was a great Savior. And that was shown in her great love for him and how she showed that humbly. I wonder tonight, is that deep love for Christ evident in your life? That love that flows out from your heart because you know that you were a sinner who were condemned. But because of Christ, you have been forgiven and you freely receive that wonderful grace that is only found in him. I wonder tonight, is that overflowing in love? And will that overflow in all that you do this week as you seek to serve him and live your life for him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we realize tonight that each one of us are great sinners. Lord, none of us deserve to come into your presence because we have gone far from you. We have turned to our own way. And Lord, whether we are the greatest in society or those who are seen as outcasts, Lord, each one of us have sin in our life. Lord, we are deserving of that wrath of God against sin. But Lord, we thank you that we don't have to face that just punishment. But Lord, that Christ came and he took that on in our place, our great substitute. And that through him we can receive that forgiveness of our sin. And Lord, tonight, Lord, we ask that you would indeed forgive each of us here of the things that we have sinned against you, Lord, in thought, word, or deed, or those things that we have not done which should do. Lord, may we know the extent of that forgiveness that is found in Jesus, and may that overflow into a great love for him as we live for him in our lives day by day. Lord, help us to remember this as we go out from here tonight, and may we show that true love that we love because he first loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.